Says, do not adjust the microphone. Okay. It's already telling me what I can't do. Deeply honored to be with you today. Mark, thank you for the invite. And thank you for the opportunity to share a little bit about myself as well. It's very hard to do that, as we were talking, Glenn, before, that it's hard for men to describe who they are outside of what they do. But I'll do my best. Try to give you any given day what would happen in the Cunningham home. But before that, it's good for you to know that hopefully you won't hold any of this against me, but I was born in Dallas, Texas, when my dad was at Dallas Seminary, so I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, Texan through and through. How I got to Iowa is the grace of God. I have not known anything other in my life other than being in a church. I've been a pastor's kid all of my life, and my dad retired probably 2 years ago, 41 years of ministry. So I look at, now I'm at the age where I'm watching sports and I'm seeing coaches and their sons being coaches, and so my dad coached me to do the work of the Lord. So a lot of what I do is just tied up in churches very much like this. I've been married to Stephanie, who is also a pastor's kid. We've been married for 30 years this July. She's put up with me for that long. She has to have a lot of grace. We have five kids, ranging from 20 down to, I believe, 14. I think I know the ages. I'm certainly not sure what grade they're in, because we've homeschooled them, and now they're in Christian school, and so they're somewhere in that range. Four of them are biological. Our second son, he's a semi-adopted son. We brought him into our home last December. He was not from a very good home life, and so we've welcomed Jaden into our home, and he's been a great addition. My oldest, Brianne, is a senior at Emmaus, so she's transferred, so she'll be a senior for about a year and a half. My other two sons, Will, and Jaden, just finished coaching them in basketball. There's not been a time where I was not Will's coach, and he only grew as far as his coach would take him. And I didn't play basketball in high school. I played football and soccer. So he's gained everything beyond that and beyond my coaching. But on any given week, our family will be up on the stage leading worship. And usually, you will find me talk about prioritization. Mark, thank you for those good words earlier. I spend a lot of time watching football with my dad now that they live close to us, and we're in that time now where we've come into the best part of season of sports, and everything else is a game. So I'm a very much a NASCAR fan. So I'm probably gonna. Dad's probably recording the race for me so I can see it later, so I won't check my social media afterwards to see who won. But our family, lots of connections. Our family is from the farm in Oklahoma, so I've been raised as a family kid on the farm, and none of the farming stayed with the family, but lots of connections in terms of what God has raised us in. And what else could I say that gives you a little insight into my craziness? That's probably enough. You probably don't want to know any more about about me, but thank the Lord that he uses me every day at Emmaus and as an elder at the Great Adventure Church in Dubuque, Iowa. I send their greetings to you, as all of us doing good work for the Lord. So I bring greetings from the men there. We're grateful. I believe I've prayed for these two ladies, Debbie and Amy, who also interact with you. We laid hands on them years ago, a little sooner for Amy, to launch them into what God has called them to do. And so we're grateful that you all are ministering to them, and we're glad to release them and to the good work that they've been called to. As was mentioned, President Boom and I are here interacting and connecting with people, and so he's at North Augusta, so he brings his greetings as well. May I offer the greetings from the faculty and staff, students, and the cabinet of Emmaus Bible College. We appreciate all of you. Thank you for your prayers and support. The Lord is doing great work at Emmaus. I'm delighted to be a part of it. I wish I knew about the school when I went to college. We're working hard to make it not the best kept secret in Iowa. So thank you very much. I'm exceedingly excited to deliver this message to you for a number of reasons. Primarily because I had another one all written on Monday. And I had it there, and I was like, okay, this is what the Lord, this is, I've got it. And I don't know if you've ever felt this, but it just didn't sit. The Lord was saying, I'm not sure I want you to preach that sermon. So I let it sit and prayed a little bit more. And this message is the message that the Spirit gave me, and I believe it is one that it has changed me as I've worked it through. And I share it because I think these are lessons that we all need to know. It's been a privilege to prepare this for you this morning. When we serve the Lord, and when we live and act and breathe, we do consequential things. As big as the things you do in life, your work, your service, down to marriage, down to raising your kids, down to knowing that God has placed you here to do consequential work. We are about doing consequential things. And anytime we do consequential things, we're going to have some challenges, aren't we? So this morning, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. As you're turning there, you know Nehemiah is a group of books that are commonly referred to as post-exilic books. These are three in the sequence of books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, three of my favorite books. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4. And Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And you know the story as you're turning there. We're kind of jumping in the middle, but you know that the Lord has called Nehemiah out. He was worked in the capital of Susa. He was close to the king. He listened to his brothers who were coming and talking about what was happening in Jerusalem while they were away. He was moved by their condition, and he steps out after thinking through and listening to what his brothers are talking about of Jerusalem, of the ruins that it was in. And so he steps out, and not only did he step out, the king noticed that he was not well. And so he asks the Lord for his help. And he said to the king, hey, this is what the Lord has called me to do. I want to help rebuild the walls. And not only that, I need help. I need provisions. And the Lord worked that process to give him what he needed to go. And he goes back to Jerusalem. And we know in chapter 2, he scopes things out. He looks at the wall, he considers what was going to happen and what the Lord was laying on his heart. And then in chapter 3, we see and we know that he sets up the families in the different gates and the different stations and puts them up orderly. Many of you probably have been to Israel. I'm glad last year, before things got crazy, we took a trip with Emmaus to go to Israel and to be able to see these walls and to see the gates and to see remnants of their work. It's life-changing. So we've come to the point in chapter 4 where I want to spend time this morning. Think about the consequential things that you do. We all have some that are similar. We all have some that are unique. And this is what we're going to learn this morning. Anything that we do that is of eternal consequence will be opposed. Anything. When you do consequential work for the Lord, you will experience opposition. I believe this is a message that the Lord Jesus wants us to understand, because as much as we enjoy living in this country of freedom, it would behoove us to not understand and not prepare ourselves for the outright confrontation and opposition to the things that God has called us to do. The things that we cherish, our families. We're told now that we don't even, with the way people think about how we've grown out of nothing, the ooze, whatever the anti-Christian view of creation, we know that we were created lovingly, caringly by our Creator, and we were put here for a purpose. The one thing that I see as we think about the opposition that we each have, the one thing that I see in my position at Emmaus with the young people that come in is they have been told all of their life they have no reason to be here. And yet we know God has created them and gifted them and placed them here to do the work of the Lord, whatever is uniquely called to them. They have a place. They have meaning. And the world does not want us to enable our young people to see that their lives are consequential. Their lives are more than just whatever's listed in these things, right? It's more than the likes and the somewhat reality. It's not even reality. There's more to life than that. So as basic as it is to know that we have been created and put here for a reason, we move that into the other areas where our families are consequential. Individuals, marriages, extended families, the work that we have. Did you know that that's the one greatest and most consequential thing that you can do in life is to serve the Lord in some way? Because that's going to be the most active and visible way for you to live out your faith. Consequential work. But in Nehemiah, we have this encouragement. Number one, we have this encouragement to be ready. To be ready for opposition. So if you're taking notes, you can write out that acronym READY, R-E-A-D-Y, be ready. So let's look at this passage, and we want to unpack it this morning. Nehemiah chapter 4, let's read. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. Verse 2. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble and even burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near with him, and he said, "Even what they were building, even if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stones wall down." Verse 4, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return the reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in the land of a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and be not and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind for the work. Verse 7. Now, it came about when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance. Verse 9, but we prayed to our God, not just a God, our God, and because of them we set up guards against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. And it came about when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the places behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with swords, spears, and bows. Verse 14, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. And it came about from that day on that half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held their spears and shields and bows and breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried the burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore a sword girded to his side, and he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we were separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet, rally there. Our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work with half the men holding spears down and from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time, I also said to the people, let each man with his servants spend the night within Jerusalem so that they would be on their guard for us by night and laborers by day. So neither I nor my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon even to the water. I love this passage because it gives us incredible insight in how we can be ready for opposition. The text gives us these five points that are absolutely critical for us. As we live in this nation, as we live in this great country, we know that opposition is coming. We have lived in safety, we have lived in comfort, and I believe it's one of my responsibilities is to stir us up to understand and to recognize, to be ready for the opposition that is coming against us. And so we look at how Nehemiah inspires, encourages, and edifies us. So the first point that I want to make to you this morning is that we have to recognize the reality of the opposition. We must recognize the reality of opposition. That's first 1 and verse 7. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. People are moving beyond words now. We see in this text, they were ridiculing, they were mocking, they went to others, they were trying to frighten and scare the people of God off the work that they were doing. It was seen, it was unseen. They were trash talking, they were conspiring. Brothers and sisters, never forget that people who do not know the Lord are going to oppose every work that we do. Satan wants to take every chance to get you off center, mothers and fathers, daughters. They want you to stop doing the good work. Through their words, through their mocking, there is hatred for us. If he and his minions can get us off the good things that the Lord has called us to do, he is won. Recognize that it's not going to get any better. We know this. Recognize that's coming. I've come to learn this over the years in my life and ministry. I've come to learn that if there's no opposition in my life, if things are not going, if they're going too good, I ask myself, Lord, am I doing the things that you're asking? And I'm not saying you're supposed to find trouble. I'm just saying when you're doing the work that the Lord has called, the good things, when you're raising your family a certain way, people are going to say, what are you doing? When you're going to work in a certain way and you're doing it so well that your colleagues are frustrated at you because you're doing such good work, that's how you show you are loving the Lord. If you're not doing that, nobody's going to oppose you. Recognize, brothers and sisters, that this should be our reality. We have been lulled into complacency and comfort. And the Lord has reminded me that I have to always recognize that everything that I do is being opposed. So that's your first point. Recognize the reality of opposition. When you are on a purpose, vision, and mission, that is going to be front and center of the work of our adversary. The Israelites saw this firsthand. Sanballat was riling up everybody, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, all these people that Israel should have dealt with years ago. They're still dealing with it, and they're opposing the work of the Lord. It's like, come on. We have to recognize this. Next, once you recognize that this is happening, what do we learn from the text? The second thing is that Nehemiah and the Israelites engaged first in prayer. They engaged God first in prayer. This is one of the things that I love about working with Emmaus, is that everything that we do, we start and we bathe it in prayer. We know that the Lord is in control of the things that are going on. And if we don't stop and put this first in our lives, we're going to start trying to combat the schemes of the devil on our own. And that puts us in a very precarious place. So engage God first in prayer. We see this in verse 4 and verse 9. Hear, O Lord our God. We are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up to plunder. Verse 9, again, but we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Why do we pray? We pray so that we might be changed. We don't pray to get, we pray to become more like Him. We pray to be changed by the power of the Lord Jesus. When we pray, we put ourselves in a place of submission. And that is what Nehemiah reveals to us. That as we move forward in the wonderful purposes that the Lord has given us, that we pray to our God. And we pray first. Now, Nehemiah's prayer seems a little bit harsh in verse 4. But think of it this way. When David went up against the Philistines, it was a righteous
in a position of righteousness. They were mocking the name of the Lord Jesus. They were opposing the work of the Lord. This was a prayer in a place of piety, a place of wanting the name of the Lord and the work of the Lord to be sustained and not mocked. So I love that we have an opportunity. We've seen a man of God care, say, Lord, this is not right, and the Lord will judge those people. There's a piece of that that we should retain in the right place, in the right way. So we recognize the reality of the opposition of everything that we do on a daily basis is opposed to the world system. Not people, but the system that's up against what the Lord is doing through his people. And we engage God first in prayer. This is where we start. But I love that he reminds us in this passage that we don't just stay in prayer. We have to get up on our knees and do something else. So after we pray, we see this next piece is we act. He acted, Nehemiah acted with purpose. So he was praying, and he acted with purpose. Watch this in verse 12 and 13. After he had prayed, in verse 9, to our God, because of them, we set up a guard. We see this. Verse 12. And it came about when the Jews lived near them, they came and told us, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then we stationed men in the lowest parts, in the spaces behind the wall, in the exposed places. I find that if we are not in prayer, sometimes we're not able to listen to our brothers and sisters about this is what's going to happen. When you pray, you're not only listening to the Lord, you're changing you're put in a position where you can hear other people's counsel and then reacted on that, and he acts in purpose. He acted in a way that if there were going to be people opposing them, where were they going to go? You're going to go in the places that were the most vulnerable. That's what he does. Verse 13, I stationed men in the lowest parts, in the spaces behind the wall, in the exposed places. I stationed people and the families with their swords, spears, and bows. Those places that are most vulnerable, he placed people with the assets to cover that place. Question for us is, what are your low places in the wall? What are your exposed places? When we act in response to what God is asking us to do, what are we doing to shore up those places in our lives, in our families, within our church, that need the best covering? Where are those vulnerable places that the enemy is going to attack? And then what assets are you going to put towards that? I love that it's not just, hey, I station men in the lowest places and places behind the wall and the exposed places, and they were with families, which I believe is good. There's shared work together there with families, but they had the resources to combat the opposition. Swords, spears, shields. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish that I could take off my eyes and see the different realm. To see the powers and the forces that are confronting us. See, this is a very real threat that the Israelites were facing. Very real. For some of us, it's hard to see, but we are in a very real battle right now. It's in a dimension that we can't see, but it's always there. It's always there. And I'm reminded in this passage that our assets, what are we putting on to help us oppose the work of Satan? It takes us straight to Ephesians 6. Are you putting on the armor of God? We don't have time to chase that rabbit, but that's something you can look up afterwards. What are you doing to arm yourself and arm those around you in those lower places, in the exposed places? Act with purpose. Only you in your own heart, and only you in your own family, and only you in your own family here know those areas that are exposed. How will you respond in shoring up those exposed places? That's what God is asking you to do this morning as you oppose the work of Satan against the good work that he's called you to do. So we recognize the reality of opposition. We engage God first in prayer. Third, we act with purpose. And fourth, we direct fear towards God. Did you catch that in the latter part of the chapter? Verse 14, when I saw their fear, there was very real fear there. I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them, he says. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. You know, there are some times in my life, if I'm honest, I need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded that it's not about my work and my effort, but the Lord God will work with me. The Lord God will work with me. When we see people who are listening to the mocking, who are listening to the words that are spoken against the work of the Lord, and we, oh my goodness, there's fear there. We need to recognize that fear and direct the people of God to his power and his provision and his protection. That's what Nehemiah reminds us of. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. God can work with the people of God who are praying to him and doing their part. They're being vigilant in the work. God can't work with people who are not vigilant in the work. If we're being lazy, that doesn't help him. I mean, he doesn't need us, but he wants to work through us. And if you caught earlier in verse 6, we're reminded, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to the work. This wasn't just Nehemiah saying, hey, come on, join me. This is people that were wholeheartedly working together to restore the wall of Israel, to provide that external protection for the people of God. And God was helping them. When we listen to things that take us off the power and the provision of the Lord and his protection, we need to be reminded of who he is, his character. It is on the basis of his character that we live and act and move. That's what Nehemiah reminds the people who had a mind for this work. Remember his greatness. Understand that he frustrated their plans. We saw that they learned, that the fellow Jews said, hey, we're listening to what's going on here. And they came to Nehemiah and the others and said, hey, they're coming to attack you. The Lord helped thwart their plans. So they were made aware of this, and Nehemiah was able to put the people where the low places were so that they could be prepared. If we could see into that other realm, we could see the Lord is working hard for us. We could see that he's doing things that we can't even comprehend. And we see this. The Lord worked and participated with the Israelites as they worked on that good work of rebuilding the wall. So recognize the reality of opposition, engage first in prayer, act with purpose, direct people towards God when they have fear. And finally, Nehemiah reveals that we should yield to constant vigilance. Yield to constant vigilance. We see this in the last part of the chapter. So we carried on the work with half of them holding their spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time, I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night in Jerusalem so that they may be on guard for us by night and others by day. So neither I or my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took to his own weapon. It took his own weapon, even to the water. We must yield to the reality to be vigilant that we are always opposed. Yield to that. Don't become complacent is another way to put it. Don't think that this is time to step back. Each one of us has an opportunity to stay in this, to stay in that fight. We can't become complacent. That is what Satan wants us to do. That is what he wants us to do. He wants us to check out and not be a part of continuing the good work that he's called us. Continuing the things that God has called us as the work that he's called us, building our families, serving the Lord in whatever career that he's given you, because that's how we show the world that we are serving the Lord. Be vigilant in the work of the Lord. All of what we do is worth our vigilance. Consequential work. What is God's consequential work for you? We see it very clearly in this text. The consequential work that was very clear for the Israelites was, we need to rebuild this wall. This was the first part of the external restoration of the Israelites as they moved back in. They started with the wall. They moved into restoring the law of the Lord. What are the consequential things that the Lord has you working on? It's not going to be easy. It will be opposed. Because it's consequential work, it's eternal work, it's work that's changing the world. And he's doing that through your work and through you. I pray that the Lord will encourage you with these words, that you will recognize and be ready, that you will realize there's a great connection between prayer and action. And that we can become very fearful in the great work of the Lord, and we need to be reminded that the Lord is working with us in ways we don't even understand. And I believe in eternity, it's at us, and in certain times that we're going to ultimately be able to see what God was doing in those times. When we're in eternity, we're going to go, oh, I had no idea God was doing this. Or, oh, I didn't see that, how that worked. Because he's doing things to accomplish his purpose in your life, in my life, in this church's life. And that everything that you do for him is of consequence. And may you be ready for that opposition. Moving forward, it's coming. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are in awe of your work. Many, many times we don't see it. And in this particular passage, we're able to see how you work so amazingly to accomplish your work through people who are united in purpose. To do consequential work. Thank you that we have scripture like this that reminds us that not everything's going to be easy in life. And that is part of us becoming more like Christ, is to move through the opposition that we experience on a daily basis, because we're doing consequential work. We are doing things that are with purpose and with eternal value. And we're grateful that you have given us an opportunity to do that. I pray that these words and this message would be glorifying to you as it applied in people's lives and hearts today, that they would be emboldened in the work that you've called them to do, and that they will participate with you in that. And they will see that there's meaning in consequential work. Thank you, Lord, for speaking truth into us in texts like this that give us real people who are living for the Lord, that show us how we can live for you today. Thank you for this body. Thank you for their vigilance. Thank you for their work and the meaningful things that they are doing in this community and through each person represented, Lord. And we want to, as we move into a time of fellowship and enjoying food together, we would ask that you would be glorified in our conversation and nourish that food to our body so that we can be energized to do your work, Lord. We're so grateful for what you do for us. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.